Please join me in prayer. Father, I am so thankful that you are a great, great God, a God of creation, a God of redemption, a God ultimately of complete and total restoration. Lord, may we catch a full glimpse and understanding of who you are as you have revealed yourself to us. And Father, today as we think about Mother's Day, we're very thankful for moms and thankful for the way that you have designed the creative process. I mean, you could have done this any number of ways, but you chose to do it this way. Motherhood with its joys and with its sorrows, with its pain and also with its great joy. So Father, I want to ask us just you to bless moms out there today and meet them wherever they are. Help them to understand too how great you are and what a wonderful opportunity you have given to them. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Just want to welcome anyone who might be a guest of ours today that didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center. We've got the connection card that we would love for you to fill out. It's in the yellow, matches Ryan's shirt today. There you go, Ryan. Matches bulletins today. All of this, and we would love for you to fill that out and place it in the offering plate, which we're going to pass here in just a minute. Something a little different for our offertory, we have a little Mother's Day video that we're going to show. Kind of seemed like it fit with the idea of offering. So kids, we're going to keep you. Not yet. I caught you. All right. You stay here. We're going to watch the video first. All right. Because it might give you some ideas about Mother's Day, okay? You're probably already taken care of and everything, I'm sure, but, you know, it might give you some other ideas. So, kids, we're going to stay here, watch the video. We're going to receive our offering while the video is going on. And think about, you know, moms make a tremendous sacrifice, a great offering, if you will. So, this is a video of some kids kind of talking about their mom. So, we probably want to turn off the lights, too, on that one.
What makes your mom happy?
Flowers. When I listen,
go
want to be good or something? Oh, that's too tight.
What makes your mom sad?
When I don't listen, I come to get hurt.
What's something that your mom does every day?
Read the Bible, cleans the house,
and I think work.
Kisses me.
What's something your mom always says to you?
I love you. Brush my teeth.
Go clean your room.
Behave. Don't let the dog upstairs.
Do not bother mom when Buffy's sleeping.
How old is your mom?
I think 5.
12. That's a very, very tricky question.
I know she's a half and something.
70.
What's your mom's favorite thing to do?
Play with me.
Sit in that chair.
Date night.
Shop.
Shopping.
Go shopping.
It's just shopping every day. She always wants to go shopping.
She and I get tired. Then that's kind of boring.
Where's your mom's favorite place to go?
Chinese restaurant.
An animal shelter.
I think it's to the mall.
Go to the restroom.
How are you and your mom the same?
Our hair.
Our eyes.
We have the same phones.
We're really flexible.
We both have long tongues, but my sister and my dad don't really.
How are you and your mom different?
Our eyes are different.
The color of me. I'm brown and she's tan.
Mom has curly hair and I have straight hair.
I do have better abs.
What's your favorite thing about your mom?
That she doesn't like to be away from us.
When she gets down the floor and plays with me.
She's a really good teacher.
I like her face.
Her smile.
When she lets me put on her makeup.
That I can cuddle with her at night.
She is really special.
She's really, 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 really nice.
How do you know that your mom loves you?
She
prays and she kisses me and she says, I love you.
Because she's in my family.
How she takes care of us.
By making breakfast.
Do my laundry.
That she helps me get dressed.
Takes me to all the things I do after school.
That she plays games with me.
Play soccer with me.
Play bubbles.
When I sit in her lap.
We watch movies.
We get our nails painted.
Make a scrapbook.
Fish. Outside cookouts and bonfires.
She spends time with us and not all by herself.
She's patient with us.
She does everything with me.
Because she says it every day.
Kisses me every night.
And all kinds of stuff.
I just know that she loves me because she says, I'll always love you.
She's awesome.
She loves me no matter what. Like God.
I love you, Mommy.
Happy Mother's Day.
All right, kids, you can head back now to junior worship. Hopefully you got some ideas there, maybe if you're looking for some Mommy's Day ideas. So we do salute all the moms today. Thank you so much for all that you do. I don't know how many of you might be friends with the White family on Facebook, but I know you guys are here or somewhere. I saw them come in. Where are you guys? There's Jess going back there. You had a picture of Nathaniel sleeping in a shopping cart on the other day. So I thought of you when I thought of the shopping, always shopping. I think it was grocery shopping, though, that he was doing in that particular one. So, oh, you're at Lowe's. Okay. All right. All right. So today is part two of our series of messages on Embrace the Drama. And we began this series last week with this idea of looking at a new strategic focus. And if you weren't here last week, that's what these banners are up here: drama, reconciliation, ambassadorship, mission. Excuse me, drama, discipleship, reconciliation, ambassadorship, mission, and authenticity are some words that we proposed and the congregation approved. I won't go through the whole process again of how we got there, but this idea of what is our strategic focus? What is it that we want to see? What is it that we want to represent? What is it that we want to focus on in our ministry here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren? So we're going to take the month of May and a few weeks in June to talk about this idea of embracing the drama. So here's how that actually meshes out. This is actually the strategic focus. Together we commit to build purposeful community through the drama of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are the five words that go with the idea of drama. And today we're going to talk about discipleship, and really none of these words is more important than the other one. It's drama is first, discipleship is first. That may happen more than once today. Discipleship is first, not because it's the most important, but it kind of makes the acronym fit, right? I mean, MARTA is not something that you're probably going to remember very much, or AMRAD or something like that. It's not really so the idea, the acronym is drama, so it's D-R-A-M-A. So we're going to talk about discipleship first, but the idea here is that these five words help to shape the foundation of ministry here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. In every team that we have, we talk about this. We've been talking about these words. We're going to continue to talk about these words. You're going to see these banners posted in the building after this particular series is over. We want to remind ourselves of what it is that we are focused on here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. Last week, we focused in on the idea of community, the basis of community, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the confession of Christ as Savior and Lord. That is the basis of community in a church. We're not a social club that just meets once a week where we meet friends, and today the hospitality team has got wonderful cookies out there in celebration of Mother's Day, and so that's an important part of kind of what we do, but it's not all what we do. There has to be this basis for community. And then we looked at the blessing of community, and I particularly chose a passage from Hebrews chapter 10, which talked about the fact that we were not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We were to gather together, but we were also to stir up one another, to consider one another, to think about each other, to have others' needs in our radar, on our radar, and then also to stir one another up. And that can be the difficult part, because most of us don't like to agitate or be agitated. But it's important for us in a community for those kind of actions to take place. If you missed last week and you want to catch it up, I like to mention this every now and then. There are CDs out there on the table. Also, where stuff's available on iTunes or through our website. But today we're going to focus in on the idea of discipleship. All right, and the idea of discipleship, or the importance of discipleship, is cemented in some of the last words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus said, some of the last words he said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus begins this great commission with this idea of making disciples. Go out there and make disciples. So we have to ask ourselves, I think, what does that look like? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to go and make disciples? What kind of environment, what kind of community is good for that, that brings about discipleship? What kind of community is a church where people are actually becoming followers of Jesus and then growing in that idea of following Jesus? So that if we had some sort of discipleship scale that we were on, that this time next year we would have a higher value or a higher degree of discipleship than what we had last year. Or if we were to look at it plotted over a graph, though it may go up and down, the slope would be a positive direction. I don't think that just happens. I don't think it just, you know, it doesn't just happen. There's intentionality to that as a body, and then there is intentionality for you as an individual as well. All right, what does this word mean? Well, the word disciple simply means learner. It's really all that it is. The idea of, it means, it's translated many times as teaching, it's translated learner, it's translated follower, but it means learner. That's what it means. So if you are a disciple of Christ, you are a learner of Christ. You are someone who is learning about Jesus, right? And learning about how Jesus lived and then living that out in community around us. And I started thinking about this idea of learning and how do we learn? What are ways that we learn? Because then I believe that helps us to understand what are ways in which we become a disciple, or what are ways in which discipleship happens in our life. So the way that I used to think about it a lot was the idea of academic study. So when I thought of discipleship, I thought of Bible study, right? Getting my Bible out and memorizing verses and learning where things were found in the Bible and the people in the Bible and the narratives in the Bible and the themes in the Bible and the theology of the Bible. And that's kind of what my main idea was as I thought about discipleship as I was a young adult, and even probably for the next decade or so. And we learn stuff by academic study, right? If you're in school, you learn things by going, by looking at a book or by, you know, looking at notes on a board that people are writing and you're copying. And I don't know, you guys still do that? Does that still happen in school? I used to just wonder, why am I sitting here copying everything that this person is just writing on the board? Just give me the piece of paper. But anyway. But how much of the things that you really know, or how many of the things that are really important to you, did you learn solely by academic study? I think almost nothing. I went online and did a little bit of looking around a couple weeks ago, and estimates from most of the people that I read said that we only learn about 10 to 20% of what we know by any kind of formal academic training, right? So formal academic training, sitting in a classroom or sitting in a seminar, really accounts for less than 25%, we'll just give it, of what you really know. And think about, how did you learn to tie your shoes? Which is a really important skill. I mean, you can get the slip-on kinds. Actually, these are slip-on kinds. But how did you learn to tie your shoes? Did you read about that? I don't think so. You probably didn't have any sort of particular documentation on how to tie your shoes. You probably were taught by mom or dad or grandma and grandpa or an older brother or sister. How did you learn to ride a bike? Did you read information on how to ride a bike and then just sort of got on there and boom, off you go? No, you didn't probably have any kind of academic training, no reading of words, no looking at charts or diagrams in order to learn how to ride a bike, right? How did you learn to eat as a child? Some of you may still need to learn a little bit more about that, but how did you learn to eat? You learned to eat by watching people, okay? You just sort of figure it out by looking. No formal training. So there's lots of ways that we learn, right? We learn by academic study, but we also learn by repetition, by doing things over and over and over again. This is particularly prominent in a skill like shooting a basketball or shooting a bow and arrow or a rifle. I mean, you can read about that, I suppose, but nobody is in the NBA because they've studied really well how to shoot a basketball. It takes repetition. You get out there and you shoot and you shoot and you shoot and you shoot, and you go out on the shooting range and you shoot and you shoot and you shoot, and you learn by repetition. And I think that has some components of it for discipleship as well. But even more important than that, in my opinion, is the idea of example, right? We learn by example. We learn by example. We watch somebody do that which we want to learn how to do. And or they even say, come alongside of us. You know, for hundreds of years, men and women in this country were trained by basically attaching themselves, apprenticing themselves to someone, a blacksmith or a cobbler or whatever it would be. And they would simply learn by example. There weren't a lot of manuals available, but they watched how that iron was used or how that thing was forged or how that thing was sewn or whatever the case would be. And so they learned by example. So all of these components, I think, enter into our lives as we think about discipleship. Discipleship is learning. It is learning about Jesus. It is learning things about him, but it is also learning how he lived. I think Jesus taught by repetition. Did you ever notice in the New Testament that, now sometimes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John will record an event, the same event. But there are other times where Jesus simply repeats the teaching over again. It's not the same event. We can tell by the context that it's not the same time. Jesus didn't say these words at the same time he said them that's recorded over in Matthew. So Jesus repeated things. And then Jesus said words like, follow me, right? Learn by my example. Do as I do. As I have loved you, you are to love other people, Jesus said. So the idea of discipleship is so much more than simply learning about what's in the Bible, though I think that's important. But it's more than that. It's more than that. So before we move on, I have to address just one thought, one question. Is being a disciple important to you? I mean, I really hope that it is. I really hope that being a disciple, being a learner of the things of Christ is important to you. And we're going to encourage that here. And do, I think, even a more significant job and a more important job, a better job of encouraging you to be a disciple of Christ. I mentioned last week that our spiritual life team is going to begin to call you, going to begin to work through the congregation, going out and visiting with people in our congregation and asking them about the discipleship process in their life, how it is that we can help you in that. What are some of the strengths that you identify? What are some of the weaknesses that you have? And so it's not going to happen in the first month, so please don't feel bad if you don't get called right away. This is the process. However, I did think of this morning as I was kind of rehearsing this in my head. I thought, you know what, if you want to be seen right away, like you might be sitting out there and going, you know what, my name is Z, so I may not get to the end of the alphabet, and that's not really how we're going to do it, but if you want to talk to somebody, just let someone know. Let myself know, let someone on the spiritual life team know, fill out a connection card, hey, I want to be first in line, or I want to talk to somebody about discipleship. We'll put you to the head of the class, all right? We'll go see you right away, because maybe that's what God is doing in your life right now. But I really encourage you to take those visits, to talk through what does discipleship look like in your life. You have nothing to lose, and perhaps many things to gain. And I want to say this next slide, and I want to say it in the right way, but if you are a follower of Jesus that is uninterested in being a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus that is uninterested in being a disciple, then our goal is to make you a little uncomfortable about that. Okay? I just want to say that right up front. If you're here and you say, yep, I've received Jesus as my Savior, but I've had my sin forgiven and I'm just about my life to be living. You know, if that's your idea, you know, I don't really want. My goal, I think our goal is to make you uncomfortable about that, because that's not found anywhere in here. Right, that person isn't in the Bible. The person who says, yep, got my salvation, I'm good. I got my heaven ticket punched, I'm good to go. Now leave me alone. That person isn't in here, and I don't really think that person exists, because there's a problem with the becoming a follower of Jesus part, if that's the idea. So we want to make you a little uncomfortable. Again, doesn't not trying to push you away. If you say, look, I don't really want to talk about this, nobody's going to, you know, blacklist you or not going to keep you from coming or anything like that. But you know, it's okay if you feel, you should feel uncomfortable about that, right? So that is something that's gonna happen in this increasing emphasis of discipleship. We want all of us to grow more like Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're still checking this out, then that's great. You just keep coming and you just keep checking it out. But when you make that commitment to receive Christ as Savior, then you are saying to this incredible God that we sung about this morning, I now belong to you. I'm in your hands. Teach me. Teach me what it is that you need to teach me. But to pull back away from that is inconsistent with model for the follower of Jesus that we have in the scripture. So if you're a follower of Jesus as uninterested, then our goal is to make you a little bit uncomfortable about that, with the goal of moving you towards wanting to know more and to follow Jesus. So what I want to do today, I don't want to go through, you know, four ways to be a disciple or look at all the different scriptures that have to do with discipleship. I want to go through a scripture today that, honestly, I didn't really think much about, had much to do with discipleship until men's Bible study a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this scripture and I thought, oh, you know, this really fits. And again, there's the idea of community, right? Right, none of these words, discipleship, reconciliation, they don't happen in a bubble. They don't happen in isolation. They all happen in community. And one of the great things about being in community with other followers of Jesus is when you sit down and you start talking about life, you start talking about the Bible, many times you'll find out that someone will say something that will trigger something in you that you've never thought of before. It will trigger something in you, and the Spirit of God will take those words and go, oh, yeah. So that actually happened to me a few weeks ago as we looked at this passage. I never really thought of this passage in terms of discipleship, but then it forms the basis of the whole sermon today. And whether you think it's any good or not, I don't know, but it forms the basis of what we're going to be talking about today. So we're in Matthew chapter 11, and with this idea of, can discipleship be easy? I don't want you to be over-intimidated by it. Right? I don't want you to feel like, well, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I have to have the books of the Bible memorized in reverse order. Right? That's pretty tough to do. I'm sure some people can do that. My son, John, can do the alphabet backwards. Any of you can do the alphabet backwards? Good. There's no reason to be able to do that anyway. All right. He can, though. It's weird. All right. Matthew 11. Maybe that's why he drives in reverse all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says to this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, this should be in every birthing room, right? This should be in every hospital, right? Come to me, all those you who labor, all right, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, I'm not going to say anything more about that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, right? And learn from me. Now, the learn there is the very same word that is translated disciple. Right? So it's the same word. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? And a familiar passage of Scripture. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be my disciple, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All right, so we're going to dissect this just a little bit. Quick clarification, in case you're like me and not particularly quick. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's not talking about this one, all right? This is a yoke, Y-O-L-K, and not yoke. And so when he says, my yoke is easy, he's not talking about over easy or anything like that, right? So this is not the yoke he's talking about. This is a yoke. What he's talking about is this thing. This is a yoke, all right? This is a yoke. This is an instrument that is used to harness or to yoke two different animals together to accomplish a purpose. Could be plowing, could be pulling something, whatever the case may be. It can be used with horses, it can be used with oxen. If it's small enough, it probably could be used for squirrels, though that would be weird. But, you know, you just want to take these two animals and put them together. And when we were talking about this, I have a lot more experience with these than these, all right? I've think maybe once or twice I've seen this actually done, looked up the internet, saw pictures. But the idea is that often a younger, less experienced animal is yoked with a older, more experienced animal so that the older one can teach the younger one how it is to do the job, right? How it is to plow or how it is to whatever. So you take the younger one and you put it in yoke or in tandem with the older one. And I kind of think that's the picture that Jesus has when he says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus isn't saying go out here and do it yourself, right? Go out and do it on your own. You are on your own, big boy. Go out and figure it out. No, he's saying take my yoke upon you. And I believe implicit in that is Jesus saying, hey, I'm in there with you, right? My neck is in there with you. I am the older one, the more experienced one, the better one, if you will. And so what I want you to do is I want you to come alongside and do life in yoke with me, in tandem with me. And I will teach you what it is that you need to learn. And my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But how does this really work? Like if you're an animal, you don't really have a choice to be put in this particular position. But you and I are different stories. We have the opportunity to choose to yoke up or not to yoke up. And so the very first sort of idea I want to think about is that Jesus will teach you if you submit to him. If you're going to put your neck in that yoke, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it requires submission. You have to submit to him. He's not going to put your neck in the yoke for you. Right? You have to willingly do that. I believe that Jesus used this word, and it was common wording in Jewish literature. Next slide says that Jewish literature spoke of a student taking on the yoke of the teacher. Right? So we can read about that. We don't read about that in the Bible, but we read about it in other Jewish literature of the time. So the idea was for the student, the learner, to yoke up with the teacher, to submit to the authority, to submit to the life and the example of the teacher. And so that's what Jesus is asking us to do. He's saying, hey, will you submit to me? Will you work with me? Will you put your neck in with mine? Will you align your life in with mine? And you can see how all of that fits. Academic study, you know, learning his words. Jesus isn't going to stand in front of you and recite something to you, but he's given you lots of information here in the scripture. He's given us lots of information that we have. There's repetition. There's this idea of continually being with him, being in his presence. There's learning by his example through a written example. But I think even more importantly, in the next slide, the idea of community. Often Jesus uses community to teach submission to him and to others and to teach us. All right. The idea is that Jesus uses community. You're not going to sit down and have a Bible study and Jesus is not going to appear in front of you. It's not going to happen. Well, I mean, maybe it'll happen, but it's unlikely to happen. So how does that work? How does he teach you? It's in community, right? You get next to people, you rub shoulders with people, you engage with them in life groups or Bible study or work groups or whatever it is, and you learn together. You learn together. That's what discipleship is. You can't do it by yourself. It's in the context of community. Yoked with Jesus. And really, yoked with one another as you walk through this life. And I imagine that if you take two oxen and one is an older one and the other one is less experienced, I can imagine the less experienced one wants to pull in a different direction from time to time. You know, I don't want to do this thing anymore. I want to go back and sit in the barn or in the stall or whatever it is. And so the bigger one, usually bigger and more experienced, keeps that younger one in tow, right? Keeps that younger one connected together to pull through to get the job done. And isn't that how it is with all of us, right? As we yoke up with Jesus, there will be times when we don't want to do this. It's difficult. It's the situation looks difficult. The circumstances are not where we want to go. And Jesus says, no, just keep on going with me. Or sometimes even we yoke up with someone else and they help us to get through, or we help other people to get through. That's what this discipleship word is all about. It's about learning together with Jesus and learning together with other people. And there's another great advantage that Jesus talks about, and that is that it makes life more restful. It's a little bit counterintuitive in some ways, but it makes life more restful. A way of saying this, maybe remembering it, is in the midst of the stress, Jesus offers rest. Have you ever had a really difficult task to do and then someone comes alongside of you and says, hey, I'm going to help you with that? What does that make you, how does that make you feel? Right? Especially if you know that they know what they're doing, right? Like if you're trying to fix your car, and it's really tough, and I come up inside of you and say, hey, give me that wrench. You shouldn't feel, okay? You should run the other way, all right? You should hit me with the wrench. Don't give me the wrench. I know nothing about cars, right? I can put air in tires. I can check the oil. I can add the oil. I can't change the oil. I can add the oil, stuff like that. I can change a flat and stuff like that. But I can't fix your car. I know nothing about your car. But Jesus knows everything about everything, right? He knows everything about everything. And so he's not saying, when Jesus says that my burden is light and my yoke is easy, he's not saying that yoking up with Jesus removes all of life's problems. In fact, for many people, especially in other cultural contexts, yoking up with Jesus exponentially increases the problems of their lives, right? It makes their problems blow up. It makes it so much worse. There's family conflict, community conflict, job loss, risk of losing health or being, so that's not what Jesus means. He can't mean that. He can't mean that if you just yoke up with me, then, all of your problems are gone. That's not what he means. He means that when you yoke up with him and walk through those fields of difficulties and plow through those times of suffering, that with him you can have rest. With him you can have rest. And some of you have experienced this. Or some of you know people who have gone through life and it's difficult, but they seem restful. They're not imagining it away. They're not pretending that the difficulties are there. But they go through life with a peace and a rest. And if you've experienced that, it's probably because you've been yoked with Jesus. And also probably because you've walked through that in some measure of community as well. Now, I think that this word rest has a lot of different connotations, and just one couple I wanted to hit on real quickly. I think one type of rest that Jesus has in mind is salvation. Right, that's one type of rest that he has in mind. And in the book of Hebrews, we see this referred to frequently. And I think there's even a connection here where Paul writes about the followers of Jesus when they die, that they are sleeping. I think there's an idea of this connotation that part of the rest that he has in mind is salvation. And see, if you don't have to fear death, I think that gives you an element of rest. I mean, that's what most people fear, ultimately. And if you don't fear that, because you've yoked yourself with Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, your sin has been forgiven by the blood of the cross, and when you die, you know that you are going to go to heaven. You have the sure hope that Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 1. I think that takes a lot of weight off. It takes a lot of weight off of me. And I've walked with people who have gone through the death process and they've been very restful because they know who they're yoked with. They know who they'll be with. So I think part of this has to do with salvation, is trusting in Christ as Savior, yoking up with him in that way for salvation. But it's even more than that, right? It's more than that. It has to do with this idea of daily walking through life with him, daily walking through the situations and circumstances of life with him. Next slide. Would Jesus want something other than rest for his disciples? Right? When you know, as parents, you try to make things easier for your kids. I mean, that's part of what we do as parents. Now, sometimes, you have tough love and all kinds of stuff, but you don't want to make it difficult on them if you don't have to. Right? And even sometimes when we make it difficult on them or when we refuse to step in, it's because we know that eventually is going to make things, what, easier for them down the road. So why wouldn't a Heavenly Father want to do that? Right? Why wouldn't God want to do that for us? God isn't interested in making things difficult for us for the sake of making them difficult. That's not who he is. It's against his character and his nature, just like it's against your character and nature as a mother or a father. But we miss out on the rest when we refuse to yoke ourselves with him. Let me read that to you again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We see this, probably one of the best examples, certainly one of the best biblical examples for us, is in the Apostle Paul, right? Paul had an incredibly difficult life on the outside. Incredibly difficult. Persecutions, what certainly appears to most of us who look at the scripture, some type of significant physical problems, traveling from place to place, getting kicked out of every place that he was in. If you read that laundry list of things that he faced and that are recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beaten, imprisonment, hunger, I mean, just thirst, all kinds of difficult life on the outside. But when you read about how he reflects on his life, he reflects on it as if he had rest. Despite the chaos, despite the turmoil, none of which really was his fault. I mean, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just sharing the gospel. He writes this in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Right? So I know how to be empty, and I know how to be full. Everywhere and in all things I have, because that word, learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Please note the verb there, learned. Paul says, you know what? I've learned. I've yoked myself with Jesus. And we've walked this path. And it's not been an easy path. Sometimes it's been a path that's been full of abundance. But at least from what we read in the scripture, more times than not, it was a path that was full of need and lack and even physical suffering and pain. Paul says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned, I have been discipled to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? This is the context of that verse. It's not just, you know, you pull it out and think you're going to leap a tall building or something because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This is what discipleship does for you. Right? It's meant to help us, to yoke us together. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You and I need to decide whether we believe that or not. Right? Right? You and I need to decide by faith we believe that or not. Do we believe those words? Last thought. Can you think of a better person to be yoked with than Jesus? Will you yoke yourself up with him? You place your life alongside of his. And again, many, many times that is expressed in community of believers. I'm getting a witness from the third row, and I love it. Are you willing to take Jesus at his word and walk with him and learn about him? If you'd like to know more about it or talk about it, you know, I need to talk about something about this as soon as possible. Fill out the connection card. See me. See one of the other pastors. See one of the members of the spiritual life team. Call the church office. Write it in the sky. I don't care how you do it. Let us know. We want to help you. We want to help this word become more the heartbeat of your life and then of all of our lives here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be yoked together with the creator and sustainer of the universe. Privilege to be yoked together to one who so selflessly, willingly laid down his life on a cross. One who so incredibly demonstrates perfect love. One who is never frustrated, never impatient with us when we yoke with him and stumble and even fail and even want with all that we can and even sometimes I think even for a time in the way that we follow detach ourselves and go another way. He's always there waiting for us to come back. Father, I pray that we would see that real rest in this life, real rest comes through following Jesus, willingly in submission, putting our necks in that yoke, and then letting you teach us. Letting you teach us through your word, through example, through repetition. And again, often teaching us in community with other followers of Jesus. Father, for those who are here this morning and are like, I'm not really sure that I would call myself a follower of Jesus, I'm just kind of checking this out, I pray that perhaps this promise of Jesus will encourage them to take that next step, the promise of rest, eternally and each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're able, if you'd like to stand as we sing our closing song.